Good morning, City Reach Marion. It's great to be with you. My name's Lawson Hannaford. I'm the lead pastor at City Reach Marion. If you're new, if you're joining in just for the first time, if you just scrolled across us on Facebook, whether you found us on YouTube, maybe a friend has sent through this message to you. It's really great that you're with us today. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to open up the Bible. We're going to talk about what it means for us today. Let me pray. Father God, we turn to you, we turn to your word this morning, and we thank you that as we meet with you, you meet with us. We pray that by your Spirit, you would guide us to understand what these words mean. But I pray that you would help me to explain it clearly. But I pray that these words would tell us more about Jesus, that they would help us to understand what his church looks like in this particular time and this particular season of life. And Father, I pray that as we come to understand these words, that you would make them go deep, not just at a surface level, but go deep and transform us through faith in Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, it's a bit interesting meeting like this, but I'm so glad that we have Jesus as our King, and we are talking about the church in this series. Though the church in many ways is not as it should be, in this series we are looking at the church. But as we get to understanding what the church is, last week we looked at the church of the Word. That is a church that is formed and centered on the Word of God, particularly the Word about Jesus Christ. This week we move and take the next step out of our Bible reading to look at a church that gathers, a church that gathers in different ways. And one of the things that I've been thinking about as I've been considering the church that gathers is my own family that gathers. And every few years we have this big Hannaford family gathering where like 20 or 30 of us descend upon a country town somewhere in South Australia, and people are sort of quaking in their boots as all the Hannafords turn up in their cars. We're not actually that scary, but it's a little bit of fun that we do every 2 to 3 years. And one of the things that we do by gathering is we spend time together. We spend time together as family. We enjoy one another's company. The kids run around at the beach. We get up to all sorts of mayhem. We have Christmas as well, so we do this at Christmas time every year. But one of the things that we do is we gather not because we become a family by gathering, but because we are a family, we decide that we want to gather together. It's because of who we are that we want to be together at this big family gathering. And every family should have these characteristics. Every family should want to be together, though not all families are like that. And one of the things that defines a family is that they want to be together. Now, you might even be related to people, but if you don't want to spend time with them, then they aren't really much like family. Now, of course, this is also true for people who don't have a blood family or aren't near their blood family, as many of us aren't at the moment, and yet we have friends in our life who we would consider to be like family. In fact, it's one of the most loving things that you can say to someone else in your life is actually, you're part of my family. And you say that because you want to spend time with those people. You want to gather together with them. You love them, and so you want to be in their presence. Now, there's this saying that goes, blood is thicker than water. And the idea is that family has this unity that's binding. It draws us towards one another. And there's another saying that the spirit is thicker than blood. And this refers to the families, the church. The church is a family that is united around Jesus and is joined by the Holy Spirit. And we saw in our reading this morning that this church was devoted to a few things. The first one we looked at last week, the church is devoted to the Word, but it also is devoted to this fellowship, this idea of being joined together, of spending time together, and all centered around Jesus. But one of the really interesting things, if you just read back a little while, so the book of Acts was written by a guy called Luke, and Luke also wrote a gospel, that is a biography about Jesus' life. And if you just go back only a few chapters, you go from the book of Acts into the book of Luke, and you go to chapter 22, you will see that the same people that were devoted together as family around Jesus were people who cried out the name of Jesus and said, "Crucify him." And it was only 50 days earlier that they were yelling out, "Crucify him." And yet now, they're acting like this beautiful, devoted family who love one another. And so the question I want to ask is, what has happened to these people? What has happened to them? Of course, they've been transformed. In fact, the Bible talks about this process of transformation, going from literally hating one another and wanting people to die because you hate them so much, to being filled with love and devotion for one another. The Bible talks about this process being born again. And this church had this amazing transformation. They had gone from being divided and hostile to being united and devoted. And they became like family. We see in verse 43 that they became in awe of Jesus. And we also see that they were filled with joy and generosity in verse 46. Now, these three headings are going to guide us as we go through the Bible this morning. But I just want to talk to you just for a minute before we dig a little bit deeper. You might not have a great family. In fact, you might be watching this service this morning or whatever time you're watching it and be thinking, actually, it's great that you're talking about having this beautiful church family, but I don't have a family that I like, or I don't have a family that I'm around at the moment. Or you might feel really sad that you're separated from family members. And I'll tell you that Jesus is the head of the most beautiful family in the world. And he actually gives us an invitation this morning to come and be a part of that family. And these words that we're looking at and this sermon that you're listening to today is an invitation to join the best family that there is, a family where the Father will never disappoint you or let you down. He will never leave you nor forsake you, where your big brother Jesus welcomes you in and he pays the cost, the highest cost, that you could be a part of this beautiful family. And so we're going through this series and we want to tell you how much the church means to this church, but also how much the church means to Jesus. So we're going to look at what a church should look like in this particular time. Well, first, my first point for you this morning is that the church that gathers is devoted like family. And in verse 42 of our reading, we saw that this church was devoted to the apostles' teaching and this fellowship. Now, this word fellowship is quite unique. It's a really interesting word. The Bible in its original language was written in Greek. And so the word that we translate as fellowship came from a Greek word called koinonia. Now, this word koinonia is defined as a term that conveys a sense of commonality, solidarity, and a shared responsibility amongst households or individuals. And of course, as I've said earlier, this is really unique because this fellowship can so change people, can so transform people who hated one another 50 days ago, who were crying out for the death of Jesus. They were saying, "Crucify him." These same people have now been converted. They've been born again. They've been made new spiritual people, and they love one another. Something has drastically changed for them. They've become a loving family. And this is interesting as well, because it's not like the footy. So you might love going to the footy. You might really miss going to the footy. I've got some friends at the moment who are watching like grand final reruns because they miss the footy so much, and they turn the volume up because they just want to hear the sound of the crowd, even though they're sitting on their own in their bedroom watching these AFL grand finals in the past. But we want to be a part of this experience. We want to be amongst other people because we're part of a club. And yet the church is very different to that. The church is different to that because the church doesn't gather around just an idea. The church doesn't just gather around a group of players playing on a sports field. The church gathers around someone that they actually cannot see, and yet whom they believe in and whom has transformed their lives entirely. This church gathers around Jesus, this idea, this commonality that the word koinonia speaks of, this fellowship, is around Jesus. Now, we're missing many things about community at the moment. The word koinonia and fellowship often translated as well, like community. But we often feel like that when things aren't as they should be, we desire that they would change. You know, like my friend who's watching the footy reruns, we desire that things would go back to normal. Even now, we desire that things would go back to normal. But often people avoid things like church, even when things are normal, even when we're not in a COVID-19 world. In fact, one of the beauties of this time, one of the gifts of this time, is that this message about Jesus, this church, is actually open to more people. Though we're not meeting as we would normally, the message is actually open to far more people than it would be otherwise. And yet, there's a few different reasons that people might want to be a part of church, or there's a few different reasons that you might actually be listening to this morning, which actually aren't really helpful, which aren't to do with this koinonia, this beautiful community. And there's a few of these reasons that are actually taking away from the beauty of this devoted family. The first one of these reasons is gathering for church, to meet around these Christian people, to meet and hear a Christian message for tradition. Now, a lot of people do that. They go, baptisms, and they maybe someone dies and they go to a funeral, or maybe they go at Christmas and Easter. You can make up an acronym for that if you wanted to. Sometimes they call the Christmas and Easter Christians the C&E Christians. But one of the things that people do is they just want to be part of church because of a tradition. They either do that because that's what their family has done in the past. And that's not actually helpful for you because there's not much meaning to it. It's more like a club. It's more like going to the footy. You're just doing it because that's what people you know have always done. The second reason people sometimes go to church or even watch a service like this one is because of obligation. That is, we feel that we need to. In fact, we feel that we are obligated to. We would perhaps much rather be watching our favourite Netflix series right now. But because we feel guilty, we decide we need to tune into church, or we decide that we need to attend something like this. The third unhelpful reason for gathering is for religion. Now, what I mean by this is, and this might sound counterintuitive, but let me explain. We gather because we think we need to check off some spiritual to-do list each week. And if we do it, then we feel good about ourselves and we feel that God will bless us. But if we don't do it, if we miss ticking off that spiritual checklist, then we feel like God won't bless us and we don't feel good about ourselves. Unfortunately, this too is not helpful because it's either driven by fear or pride. It's fear that if we don't do spiritual or religious things, then bad things will happen to us. Or pride that people will look up to us and think that we're good because we do these spiritual things. But all of these reasons are out of step with what it means to be a devoted family. They're out of step with this idea of koinonia, of a church that is united by Jesus in the Holy Spirit. There's this place in Scotland called the Communion Stones. And in the 17th century, there was a time when many of the Christians who believed in the Bible, they believed that Jesus rose from the dead, and they didn't want to be constrained by the state-run religion. They decided they were going to meet in this outdoor gathering in one Sunday afternoon. There was about 3,000 people that met for communion this one Sunday afternoon. And it was fascinating because I was actually listening to a sermon by Martin Lloyd-Jones describing actually him going to this place. And he said he was so moved by it because the people that went to this place, these communion stones, and met, they were under threat. They knew that the English could come at any time, the English army could come at any time and arrest them, could persecute them, could beat them and assault them. And so they had all these lookout people waiting behind the hedges, just checking if anyone would come and disturb their meeting and arrest everyone. But there was something that made these people want to gather together, even under threat of persecution, even under threat of arrest, even under threat of assault. And it wasn't just because they loved each other. It was because if you love someone but you're in danger, you won't necessarily still meet with them. There was something deeper going on, that 3,000 people would gather, and it was this sense of koinonia, because they were meeting around Jesus. They wanted to be the church. They wanted to meet together. They weren't doing it because of tradition. They weren't doing it because of obligation. They weren't even doing it because of some self-righteous, man-made religious reason. They were doing it because they wanted to. They loved being with these people because they loved the person that unites them, and that is Jesus. One of the things about a devoted family is we overcome the things that divide us. And a lot of Christians have a bit of dysfunction in their life, and so they have genuine reasons for not meeting together. We've talked about some reasons which are unhelpful, that is tradition, obligation, or self-righteous religion. But a lot of Christians have genuine reasons why they just can't meet. Sometimes we say that we're just too busy for Sunday church. With our work or our social lives or the distractions we have, church is just too hard right now. But interestingly, we're actually in a time where our lives have slowed down a lot. A lot of people can't use that same reason for not being a part of a local church by saying, I'm too busy right now. Because we're not that busy anymore. Or at least we don't have to be. A lot of the normal things that we've done have been peeled back. And perhaps you might even be watching this wondering what this church is all about. If there really is hope in this age of anxiety, if this beautiful family that I've been talking about is actually true, if it actually is life-changing, if it can take you from being divided and hostile to being hopeful and full of love. There's this interesting thing in verse 46. It talks about what the life in this church is like. It says, and day by day, attending the temple and breaking bread in their homes, they're glad and generous hearts. It talks about how much they loved each other. They wanted to spend time with each other all of the time, not just every now and then. But some of us have been hurt by the church. And so that's one of the genuine reasons that we don't want to be a part of it. Now, I can say that from my own experience and people that I've spoken to during my time as a pastor, they have said, I've been hurt by other Christians, and so that's why I don't want to be part of a local church. I'm happy to be a Christian. I'm happy to believe Christian things, but I don't really want to be part of a church because I know that Christians are really hypocrites. Of course, it's a bit hypocritical to say that, assuming that you're not a hypocrite either, but we'll just put that to the side for a minute. But a lot of people have been genuinely hurt. And these things that people have done can be really small or can be quite big, can be a bit like a wedge between us and God. And this hurt is what keeps us away. It's interesting, I think it's very rare, almost impossible, to have a really fired up and zealous Christian who is really on about Jesus and is not part of a local church. John Stott goes so far to say that that is a gross abnormality. That's a pretty strong word, I don't know if I'd use that. But he says the New Testament knows nothing of a churchless Christian. And so what do we do with that? What do we do when we've got hurts that are keeping us away from this beautiful family, this fellowship that the Word describes for us? We need to come back to Jesus and ask Him to heal our hurts. We need to realize that actually the church is better. And I want to tell you that today, Jesus is here to heal your hurts. No matter where you are, no matter what way that you're listening and watching this, Jesus is here to heal whatever is become a wedge between you and Him, because the church is the bride of Christ. The church is just not some organization, some institution that God doesn't care about and we could all do better without. The Bible describes the church as the bride of Christ, the one whom He died for. And the Bible describes the church as a place where people gather, where they want to be together, where they're devoted to one another like family. And if you're hurt and that's the reason why you don't want to be a part of the church, but you believe in Jesus, I'll tell you today that Jesus wants to deal with that. He wants you to bring that to Him. He wants to cover it by His blood and breathe new life in by His resurrection. Some of us are filled with guilt and shame, and that's why we don't want to go to church. Some of us are know that we've done things that have offended God. And we don't want to go to church and hear about our sin again and get depressed again. Some of us feel like that we can't handle any more guilt and shame in our lives. But again, I want to tell you that Jesus is here today with us to tell us that he dealt with that sin on the cross 2,000 years ago. And he is alive today to take away that shame and guilt. Did you know shame and guilt have no place for a Christian? Though we might experience and feel these things, the spiritual reality is they were nailed to the cross. When those nails went into Jesus' hands, he took our guilt and our shame with him. As if you're carrying that burden and saying, I don't want to be a part of God's people because I don't want to hear about my sin, then actually you need to bring your sin to Jesus. That is the enemy speaking. That is the enemy keeping you away from God. Our sin might divide us, but Jesus' blood will unite us. And so Jesus invites you right now from his throne of grace to come to him. He invites you to do that. He's here today in your lounge room, on your bed, wherever you are. You can't hide from him. There's nowhere in the world we can go where Jesus is not there. He wants you to come. And some of us think we're too far gone. Some of us think we've been down this road for too long. We've been away and we're never going to go back. And we have these excuses piled up on our head. And I want to just put to you today that there's no excuse, there's no reason that God wouldn't be willing to deal with on the cross. I mean, you think about it. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. If God would go to every effort, even unto death, for you, then no excuse holds up. No excuse holds up against his death and against his resurrection. They can deal with whatever's going on in here. You see, one of the things that happens with us is the longer we're away from someone, particularly if we've had a bad experience, this caricature we have of them grows. You know, you might know this when you have someone like a family member or a friend that you've actually lost contact with. And usually that's because, you know, something happened. You know, words were said and didn't go too well. And so this picture of them builds in our mind, and it's actually built on negatives. It's built on things that we may have seen, but just from our perspective. And this caricature grows bigger and bigger. And we see them in light of their failures and our negative experiences. And for many of us, it's the same with the church. You may not have gathered with a church for a very long time, but you may be realizing, and I hope that you're realizing this morning, that you may have been wrongly motivated. I want to tell you today that these things that have held you back from being with God's people have actually held you back from God. Being a churchless Christian is not a good place to be in. And I've been there. I've spent some time in my younger years away from the church. And I can tell you, I was away from God. I want to be honest with you. I was away from God at that time. And he brought me back and he had to deal with some things in my heart. He had to deal with these reasons, you know, these sins in my heart, these reasons and excuses that I was making. But really what was happening was I was holding myself back from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I was missing out on the mercy and grace that he's promised to me. I wasn't experiencing the beautiful, devoted family that he had. And when I came in, and I did come back and start attending a church physically, but when the message about Jesus came into my heart, it changed everything. Just like it did for those people who were crying out, crucify him, and they became a devoted family. I changed on the inside, and so I wanted to be with people. Martin Lloyd-Jones says one of the defining factors of Christians is that they can't help but be with other Christians. They love other Christians. They love being in their presence. They are devoted like family. They're devoted like family. And so I want you to know that whatever has held you back, whatever has divided you from Jesus and his church, can be renewed and restored. Jesus can heal your hurts. Jesus can fill you with a love so that you don't feel like you're obligated to. You don't feel like you need to be there because of tradition. You're not even meeting with God's people because you have some self-righteous reason you need to tick off a spiritual checklist. You just want to be there because you're in love with the one whom the church is centered around. You're in love with Jesus. And you're in love with him because he first loved you. And that is a beautiful message. If you're not a part of a local church because there's a sin issue in your heart, I want you to know that Jesus can provide this forgiveness and cleansing for you today. Whether it's for the first time, you might be listening to this and you've never really been a part of a church. You might have been there as a kid. You might have had some chapel experience at a Christian school or something when you were younger. And it has never been real for you. And you're listening to this today and go, actually, there's something going on in my heart. I actually want this. Even though my mind is thinking that, you know, it can't be true, my heart is going, actually, I'm moved by this. And I would go that is actually God knocking on the door of your heart. He wants to invite you into a place of reconciliation with God. And the only way to do that is through Jesus. The second thing that the church does that gathers is it becomes in awe of Jesus. This born-again church is in awe of Jesus. We see this in verse 43. It says, "An awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." Now, the word awe here actually comes from the Greek word phobos, which is where we get our word for fear. Now, we usually associate fear as being a bad thing, but here we see that it can be translated as awe because it actually refers to a deep reverence, an honouring, a respect, and a love for God. It refers to this relationship that we have with God where we think that he is the most awesome, the most important, the most valuable person in the whole universe. And so we become in awe of him. But there is another sort of fear, and that's the one we think of when we ordinarily think of fear, a fear that's not good, a fear that actually, instead of making us worship God, it keeps us away from God. And this fear is described in Luke 22 and verse 2. And it says, "And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people." Same word. Same word, phobos, in there. Fear. And it was because of this fear that the Jewish leaders and eventually the people called for the death of Jesus. And it is this same fear today that keeps many people away from the worship of Jesus. In his book, The Reason for God, Timothy Keller speaks of the fear of religion that many people have today. He says, "The philosopher Thomas Nagel is an atheist, but in his book, The Last Word, he admits that he can't come to the question of God in anything like a detached way." He can't be objective, is what he's saying. He confesses that he has a fear of religion, and he doubts that anyone can address this issue without very powerful motives for seeing the arguments go one way or the other. Now, this is really interesting. This is someone saying, "I'm not objective. I'm not objective when it comes to God. I have a fear of religion because I don't want it to be true." Let's keep going. "I'm talking of the fear of religion itself. I speak from experience, being strongly subject to this fear myself. I want atheism to be true. It isn't just that I don't believe in God and naturally hope that I'm right in my belief. It's that I hope that there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want there to be a universe like that. I'm curious whether there is anyone who is genuinely indifferent as to whether there is a God. Anyone who, whatever his actual belief about the matter, doesn't particularly want either one of the answers to be correct." Dude, this is a really interesting excerpt from a book, because it's saying that whatever way we come to Jesus, whatever way we come to his church, we do come with baggage. We come with a point of view wanting that to be correct. That's a human pride thing. We want to be right. We want to be right with what we think. And it's this sort of fear, this fear of religion, that has kept much of Australia away from Jesus. And it's not really that people don't believe in Jesus, because you can't know whom you, like, you can't not believe in someone you don't even know about. It's that we're ignorant of him. We just assume that he's not worth believing in the first place. We assume that Christianity is just what the newspapers say. You know, it's just some sort of system of control. And so we keep Christianity in the basket of things that are unbelievable. We don't want religion or Jesus to interfere with our lives. We assume that Jesus might take away our freedom and remove our happiness. We think that we'll be unintellectual drones who've been drinking the Kool-Aid a bit too much. But oddly enough, these reasons for not wanting Jesus to interfere and misunderstanding his character. And this was also the sin of the Pharisees. This was the religious leaders of the time when Jesus was walking the earth. They misunderstood Jesus as well. These were the ones, these chief priests and scribes, that feared Jesus so much, and they feared what the people thought about him so much that they wanted to kill him. In fact, let me say just for a minute that if you have this belief, that you have this belief that you think that Christianity is just some system of control, that you have a predisposition to it not being true, that you have always thought that way, or you've read a few books, you might have read some articles, some blog posts from Dawkins or something like that, and you've come up with a belief system that says God doesn't exist, or at least if he does, I don't want a part of it. But I want to tell you something, and that you need to consider that your internal motivations actually may well be wrong. And I want to ask you that if they are wrong, in fact, if they are fundamentally wrong, then you are missing out on the greatest love the world has ever known. What you think will cost you your freedom and that will take it away from you actually offers the greatest freedom the world ever has at no cost. We can be imprisoned by our philosophy. We can be in a prison made by ourselves, thinking that there is no God, and we miss out on the beautiful love and freedom that the Bible tells us God has for us. What you suspect might take away your joy, get this, might actually be the greatest source of joy in life. I mean, the Bible says rejoice at all times, even in suffering, rejoice. I mean, this is crazy. Unless you're a Christian and you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, why would you rejoice in COVID-19? I mean, you can turn on the news. Is there a good reason to rejoice? You know, the newspapers are hungry for non-COVID-19 news to make people feel better. But what's a little puppy going to do, you know, that's been rescued from being in a drain? Is that going to change and transform our lives from getting some good news? No, we need a better good news. We need a good news that's going to change us, not just during a COVID-19 time, when the veil of life has been pulled back and we've realised there's actually really important things at stake here, like life and death. We need good news that is going to transform us from the inside, a joy that cannot be stolen. And that is what the Bible promises. And that is what Jesus will give us if we believe in him. Now, perhaps you've never been in a gathered church and you're not quite sure that you want to go all in on Jesus. But maybe you've realised that deep down there is some fear of religion that is controlling you. You've got fear that maybe your freedom and joy will be taken away. And so I want to invite you, and it's really easy to do, you know. We're not trying to sell steak knives or anything here. This is really easy to do. You can just ask your heart to speak introspectively for a minute and go, I'm going to be skeptical of my skepticism. If you're not a Christian person, if you've been on the sidelines of Christianity for a time, you're not quite sure if it all fits together, I invite you to be skeptical of your skepticism. Spend some time with us. Listen to these sermons. Let God's word and this beautiful news, this message about Jesus, come into your heart and see what it will do. See what it will do. This transformation that occurred, and we've talked about this a bit, this transformation that occurred for 50 days ago, there were people that cried out, crucify him. And then they were this beautiful, devoted family. They were changed by something. They went out from this fear of man, this fear of religion, this fear of, you know, Jesus himself, and not wanting him to upset and change their lives. They went from this fear to a fear that became awe of God. And how did they do that? Well, the Bible tells us that perfect love casts out all fear. And there's this beautiful Bible verse that explains what this perfect love is. It sums it up. It's from the book of Romans, chapter 5 and verse 8. 7 and 8, actually. I'm going to read it out for you. It says, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You see, when Jesus was on the cross, he saw the crowds calling for his death. He saw people mocking him, ridiculing him. They were spitting on him. They had a crown of thorns on his head. There was blood dripping down. But Jesus looked upon these people and he loved them. He died for them. And now the book of Romans, the tense changes and it says the people that Jesus died for is us. It wasn't just them 2,000 years ago. The people were mocking him and spitting on him. The people that Jesus died for is us, meaning you and me. You know, wherever you're listening to this, me and you, Jesus died for us. He showed his great love for the world by dying for sinners, people who didn't deserve it, people who are afraid of him, people who don't want to spend time with him, people who don't want to spend time with his bride, people whose lives are mixed up. Jesus died for us and we didn't deserve it. We rebelled against God. We'd not obeyed his law. We ignored the king of the universe. And it was this beautiful love that captured the hearts of the listeners to Peter's sermon and made these people devoted to one another like family. It made them in awe of Jesus. It was this love that was demonstrated by an innocent man, that is Jesus, being judged guilty. And the guilty people, that is you and me, been set free. And this love filled their hearts by the Holy Spirit. And they had a new king. They weren't ruled by fear anymore. They ruled by Jesus. And so they loved him. They were in awe of him. They thought he's the most wonderful person in the whole world. And so they want to be gathered around his people. They want to be in awe of Jesus. The third thing that the church that gathers does is it's filled with joy and generosity. Verse 46 tells us about this church. It says, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." So notice that this wasn't just like a once a week church kind of thing where you turn up for an hour or two on Sunday and just get out as quick as you can get on with the rest of your life. You know, like our secular world tells us that religion is just for Sundays and 2 hours and keep it to yourself for the rest of the week. Not like that. They were spending time together as much as they could. Now, the Bible is pretty clear on this, and church history is true, that meeting together is paramount to the health of the local church. Now, the church has had many different forms over the years, but here we see it in the text that there's this pattern. You meet together, you assemble together once a week, and for us it's the Lord's Day or Sunday, and then during the week you also meet together. Now, we do that. We do that. We do that at City Reach Marion. We have a Sunday service. We're doing it online at the moment, but this is it. And we have midweek meetings. We call them gospel communities because we meet in this koinonia, this fellowship where we gather around Jesus. We meet for prayer. We meet to be with one another. We meet to be around the word about Jesus. And so we're basically following the pattern that we've seen. But the question is, why can't we just do one or the other? You know, many Christians or many religious people just want to attend Sunday church and they're not really interested in meeting during the week. Or some of us just want to meet in sort of really small groups and don't want to meet with other Christians and come under the authority of elders and be under the preaching of God's word. We just want to sort of share everything together. Why do we need both? Well, the answer is that we actually need each other. We need the gathering of God's people. We need the word preached on a Sunday. We need gathered worship, and we need to meet in fellowship, in diversity, that is, with different people who aren't like you, and in unity, that is, around Jesus. And we need this to be stirred to love and good works. We need this because love, good works, and encouragement all come from meeting together, the Bible tells us. Why are many of us actually missing being together for church? I'm talking to the Christians now. Why are you actually like sad that you can't meet with other Christians? Because of the enormous benefit it brings to us. And so why do we also meet in our homes during the week? Now, interestingly, this hasn't always been the practice over church history. It's a fairly new thing. This idea of a home group or a gospel community that we have or a cell group is actually a fairly recent phenomenon, but it is something that Christians have actually drawn from the Bible, as we've seen. But for a long time, Christians have just seen church as a Sunday thing, a once a week thing. In fact, ever since the Enlightenment, the idea is that you keep religion private in this secular public world that we have. And so we do our religious duty on a Sunday, we attend church, we have a Sabbath, we might have religious conversations, we might hang out with religious people. Then as soon as Monday comes, 9 a.m, the religion switch is off, the secular world is on, and then it's not back until Sunday, 10 a.m. But there was a place early in the 20th century in South Korea, and they started to develop this thing called cell groups. And this was basically just small groups of Christians that would meet in any place they could during the week aside from the Sunday gathering. And they'd do simple things. They'd eat together, so they'd share that fellowship, that loving kind of family. They'd pray and they'd study God's word. And what happened? The church absolutely exploded. It became the biggest church in the world. South Korea had this enormous revival that took place because people were putting into practice what the Bible said the first disciples did, the first church did. They gathered once a week for the assembly, and then in the Acts chapter 2, they're doing it in the temple, and they gathered in their homes day by day, and they ate food with glad and generous hearts. It changed them. It changed this church in South Korea. People became infected by the love that they had. They saw that Christianity wasn't just a Sunday thing. It was all of life. They saw that Jesus was everywhere in their life. And this model was then actually, interesting enough, then adopted by most of the evangelical Western world. And so that's why many churches around the world today have small groups or home groups or gospel communities or cell groups or whatever you call them. Now, meeting in our homes during the week actually says something and does something. It says that I believe in Jesus in all of my life, in my home, my family, my workplace, my place of education, where I'm at, not just a Sunday thing, but also does something. It encourages us. It stirs us up. It builds us up with others. We meet around with Christians around his word for prayer, for a meal together. And it's this sort of devotion to meeting together that expresses the glad and generous hearts that we have because of Jesus. This gospel changes us so that we are generous not just with our money but with our time, and especially with meeting with one another. Now, the irony of all of this is that we can't meet like this at the moment. The irony of a lot of the things I've been talking about this morning is that we can't do many of them. But God often works to take the things away that we really need so that we see the real purpose behind them, that we see what we're really missing. You know, sometimes you don't realize you love someone until you're away from them and you start missing them. And I think God is doing a work in the church at the moment. He wants to bring us back to the importance of gathering. But he wants to do that not by just enforcing a rule, saying, oh, you know, you've got to be at church on Sunday and you've got to go to a gospel community. No, he wants to draw us back in because of his love for us, so that we're not just obligated to, we're not just have a tradition, we're not doing it for self-righteous religious reasons. We're doing it because we want to. We're doing it because his love has changed us. So let me invite you no matter where you're at with church, to pray with me. To pray that God would do something in our hearts, that He'd bring us into this community, which the Bible says is the most beautiful and awesome community to be a part of, because Jesus is at the center and He's the most beautiful and awesome person to behold in all of the universe. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for this word about Jesus. We thank You for this beautiful church, the bride of Christ, that gathers in the name of Jesus. And I pray that for everyone listening to this, everyone watching this, that You would change our hearts, that You would make us know the truth of this word. You would make us be transformed and renewed by it, so that we don't just feel obligated, we don't just feel a sense of religious tradition, we're not just doing things for self-righteous religious reasons, but we want to be a part of it because of who You are, Lord Jesus, because of Your great love for us first. And so I pray that You would do that. I pray that You would change us. I pray that You would move us by Your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name.